Go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians this afternoon. We're going to be in chapter 13 again. Try to wrap this one up. We'll see how far we get. Again, this is Paul. He's writing to this church. And this church has many problems. It's suffering from a good dose of carnality. They were living really for themselves, although they're born-again Christians. They know the Lord as their Savior. Paul went there, spent 18 months with them, and many of these folks trusted the Lord. There may be some here that are lost. We don't know for sure. But they were still struggling on who to follow, whether it was Apollos, Paul, Peter. Some even, you know, follow Jesus, which is the best plan of the whole thing, is always follow Jesus. Look to him and not others. They were fighting a lot about different things. They were not united in the goals of the church. Many were seeking man's wisdom and walking therein. They weren't seeking the wisdom of God. They weren't searching God and trying to find out the things of God. Now again, remember, they did not have this whole book. We got it. They didn't. This letter is being written to them at this time. So we have to always keep in mind when these things are written and what's going on at that time. So they had the Old Testament. They had Paul, and again, like the apostles, Apollos and Peter as well. But nonetheless, they were still struggling. They were not growing in the knowledge of the things of Christ. They were judging each other, judging the different ministries, Paul's and Apollos. There was sin in the church, openly, living in sin. They were taking each other outside of the church and going to court with each other. They didn't understand marriage and how that really applied within the means of the church, and he explained those things. They weren't gracious toward each other. They weren't concerned about offending each other in many things, meats, idols, the liberty that they had. Again, our liberty only goes as far as the next person's liberty, not to offend them. They were attacking Paul's apostleship. They were participating in the fellowship, really, with the devil. They were supposed to be doing it in, it was a communion, and yet they were treating it like anything else. And they were coming together, but some had food, some didn't, and they weren't doing that and participating right. They also ate of those things that were offered to idols, knowingly doing it openly, also offending others as well. And so they were misusing the spiritual gifts. That was chapter 12. He talked a little bit about that. And again, reminding you that these gifts were valid then. These gifts were being used at that particular time. And he addresses that in chapter 14 and 15. I believe we'll see more of that as we go through that. But these gifts were valid. And so through all of this, he's trying to draw them to one thing. And this is what we want to be drawn to, and I believe our church is the more excellent way, the way of Christ. We know that the Bible teaches us in John chapter 3, verse 16, that for God so loved the world. And that's the whole key right there, is that word love, that agape love. That emphasizes and clearly speaks to what the church is to be about. Loving God, first off, and then loving others as ourselves. As we are, we love ourselves, we love them better. And so this is the way that he's explaining here in chapter 13. And he gives a list of things, and he goes through, and he dispels the fact. And again, we're going to see that he's talking about that will come. In other words, it's not here yet in this particular church. It is for us now. We've already seen this all take place. We have the completed canon. But he's talking about in terms of this church and what's going to happen in the future. And so we see that. And he's talking about some of these gifts. He said, all these gifts that you have, if you don't have love, they're a zero with the edge rubbed out. They're nothing. There's nothing in them. And then in verse 4, he talks about charity. Let's just read the whole chapter. It's not very long. And we'll start in chapter 4. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with, or done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, and we come to you seeking your face. And as we study this passage again, this is as though we're preaching to the choir, and I thank you for that. Father, I pray you just continue to bless us and help us to look to you and trust you as you continue to grow each one of us. Father, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in verse 4 down through verse 7, he begins the list of charity, what charity is. He talks about these things. And he says in verse 4, charity suffereth long. And the idea is that it's patient, the idea, and it's long-spirited. It's actually translated as bear long, be long-suffering. It describes God's love toward sinners. And 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So how many people does God want to see saved? Everybody. And he's long-suffering. That's charity. That's his charity. That's his love. Is he's willing to open the door for anybody, and all the time it's open if they'll just put their faith and trust in him. It's also one of the items that is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, talking about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, being able to suffer long. Paul, when he exhorts those in 1 Thessalonians, the church there at Thessalonica, he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. So he's telling us that we're to continue to do this. We're to support them. We're to be patient. That's that same word as suffering, or long-suffering. Charity's kind. It's to show oneself useful or act benevolently toward others. It's the gentleness of the Spirit, if you will. Jesus taught this in Luke chapter 6. He said, and if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank ye have? For sinners also do even to the same. And if ye lend to them whom ye hope to receive, what thank ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. We know the rain falls on those that are just and the unjust. That's the way God does it. And I personally believe that the benefits that this community has and has over the years is because of Christians, the folks in this church, the place at the mill, the place in this community. We're the light. We're what helps keep those things, the darkness stayed back. And it's through the kindness of this church and the things that we're doing, it helps those lost people as well. They receive part of the blessing of God. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that he blesses us and he blesses others as well, even though they're lost. It's still our desire and our heart's desire that they would come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what this love is about. And I know sometimes we lose that sight and we think, oh, well, they deserve what they get. I deserve what I get too. It's hell and empire. But we have the opportunity to show charity and be kind to these folks, encourage them with the love, and share with them the things of God. It goes on in this passage and it says, charity envieth not. That is to have a warmth feeling against. Okay? It's to covet or to be jealous. You ever been jealous over something somebody else has? I know the truth. If I was to ask it, everybody would say, yep, I can relate because I can name a time. I definitely can. And it happens because we look at something else, and instead of trusting God for what we have, sometimes we think, well, I deserve that. Why are they getting that? Or I want one of those. That's not fair. And we become jealous, and we want what they got. And that's something that we, as Christians, we try to learn that that's not the way we want to do things. In fact, it would be better if we had nothing. The attitude that whatever God gives us is enough. We don't need what everybody else has. We don't have to chase those dreams, if you will. It was for that word envy that Jesus was crucified. In Matthew 27:18 says, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him because of their jealousy. What were they jealous of? They were jealous of the fact that he was who he said he was. They saw the miracles. They saw the things that he did. And they knew they couldn't do those things. In their heart of hearts, I believe they knew this was the Son of God. And yet they were jealous over it because it would ruin them. It would ruin their rules and their regulations and their church. They were jealous. They were envy. And James teaches us this is one of the problems between brothers and sisters in Christ. And ideas from whence come wars and fightings among you. He's talking to Christians. Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? He says, ye lust and have not, ye kill, and envy or desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. The idea of that jealousy. I want what I can't have. I covet that what somebody else has. And that's jealousy. So love envieth not. In other words, when someone does see a blessing of God, we thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord that God is blessing that person. Thank the Lord that what they have by God's grace. It says also in the same verse 4, it says, vaunt it not itself. In other words, boasting about themselves. Look what I did. Look what I can do. Look at these things. Again, it's all by the grace of God we can do anything. We think about it. Really, it's all that what God wants us to do. Just like salvation, it's one of those things that the Bible teaches about and uses that word boast, if you will, in Ephesians 2:8-9. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. That I could stand before a holy God and say, look what I've done. Or even among people on this earth. Look at all the good works I've done. Don't those stack up to heaven? That's what the world would like you to believe, and that's what Satan would like to lead you to believe. Is that you're a good person, so you deserve to be in heaven. I wish it was true, but it's not. Actually, I'm glad it's not, because I'd never be good enough anyway. So it's important that we see that again, vaunting not ourselves. In James chapter 4, go ahead and turn there for a second. Hold your place here. James speaks to this as well. In James chapter 4, he's speaking to the Christians there. And this letter is generally written to Jewish believers, if you will. But in James chapter 4, he makes this statement in beginning in verse 13. Actually, we could read the whole thing, but I'll begin at 13. He says, go to now, ye that stay, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. So what is he saying here? Go to now, ye that stay, today or tomorrow, that we're going to get whatever. He's saying, you don't know what another day will bring forth. You know, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to do these things. He's saying, you have no idea. Verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We all know of people, or maybe stories of people, that were here one day and gone the next, and we were surprised. Did not expect it. No inkling about it. And yet, they were gone. Forever on the earth. Verse 15, James writes, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will. Again, the idea is we go to the Lord and seek his face. It's easy to rely on ourselves when we don't think about even petitioning the Lord and talking to the Lord. If we don't go to him and speak to him on a daily basis and thank him for what he's done and ask him to guide and direct us that steps that we have that day, we're basically relying on our own strength and self to do and get us through that. I'm so glad that he still loves us and cares for us and provides the way. But he says here in verse 16, "But now ye rejoice in your boastings," talking about all that you can do and all you're going to do. All such rejoicing is what? What's it say there? Evil. It says it's evil. "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin." So the idea again is vaunting not ourselves, not putting ourselves up and talking about how much or what all we've done. I tell you, it's easy. I'm guilty of this, really guilty. It's so easy to think about yourself so much and all that you do. You talk about yourself all the time. And very seldom do the things of God never come out. It's easy to get in that kind of mindset. Because we're just like everybody else. We're living the day-to-day life. But the day-to-day life ought to be centered where? Me, myself, and I, right? Oh, come on. I want it that way. No. On the Lord. That's right. And what if your life is centered on the Lord? What would that do to a person? I'm sorry? Okay, produce fruit, yeah. But how does that fruit abound? Obviously, it abounds in a lot of ways, and I see it happening in our church, and that's great. But it also abounds in the idea of where we go, what we say, how we live, what we think about. It really revolves around the Lord, everything. And it's one of those things that we're all growing in. It's a battle for all of us, but the idea is to get away from myself. Run away from myself in the sense that, or die to myself, that I'm not the center or the focal point. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on in that same passage in 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 4, he says, "Is not puffed up." Now, what does that mean? It's the battle we fight every day. It's the things that cause us to boast about things. Boast about what's next and what we can do and how we can do it. It's pride. It is pride. And this particular word for not puffed up is used only 8 times in the New Testament. And 7 of them are in 1 Corinthians. So you see what he's addressing here in 1 Corinthians is their puffed up, their pride. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:6, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Pride. In 1 Corinthians 5:2, he said, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." We're going to get to that, but there was sin in the church. And in their pride, they didn't deal with it. They didn't do what they were supposed to. And again, this church was struggling in a lot of areas, but pride was the basis of that. He goes on in verse 5, he says, "Doth not behave itself unseemly." And that really is to be ineloquent, is what it's meaning there. And he says, "Seeketh not her own." That is, love is not selfish. It's easy for that to happen. Again, all these go together, right? As you look at every one of these, they just tie into each other. If you're having a struggle in one of these areas, you're going to have a struggle probably in all of them. And we've all felt it, experienced it, and that's our battle. One of the things we do is we fight these things. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Again, the mind of Christ, the things that we are seeking. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." Now that word wealth is not even in the scriptures, not translated. You can see it's italicized. But it's not talking about money, okay? It's talking about benefiting each other, helping each other out, to encourage each other. If someone needs help, not seeking my own. 1 Corinthians 10:33 says, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." And the idea is not seeking our own,
but seeking that which really would glorify God. He says in that same passage in verse 5, he says, doth not behave itself unseemly. We're talking about charity. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Oh boy, anybody ever experienced this? I mean, come on. How easy it is for something like that, the straw that broke the camel's back, and all of a sudden, whoosh, things are being said, really, that you'd rather not say. It's like the Andy Griffith Show. I put those words back in my mouth. Sorry, I don't know why that came to mind. But the whole idea is once you said it, it's there. It's talking about not easily being angered or lose one's temper. And James, he shares in chapter 1, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. He says, slow to speak and slow to wrath. And again, when we center our life on Christ and as we're striving for this and we're learning, as the Word of God teaches us, we'll be able to handle situations. We'll already have them kind of thought out in our minds. What if this goes up? What is this? And it's a work in progress. But our goal is not to get too excited about something that is said or done, even though in the heat of the moment we might want to. We've all experienced that, the flesh, how strong it is. Proverbs 14:17 says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Isn't that true? And a man of wicked devices is hated. It happens to us, every one of us. It's a struggle in our lives, and that's what charity will overcome as we continue to grow in this, in our Christian walk. He says also in that same verse 5, he says, thinketh no evil. You ever thought an evil thought? You don't have to answer. Ever thought an evil thought? Well, what's an evil thought even? You know, you think, what is that? That could be anything, couldn't it? It could be something about somebody else, you know, just thinking about some situation about a certain person. It could be something that is evil that you're thinking about. But the thing is to take those thoughts and not to be thinking that way. The Bible teaches us, turn over to 2 Corinthians for a second. Paul was writing here again. You say that a lot, don't you? Yeah, Paul writes a lot of these books. Sorry. But give credit to where credit is. Of course, it's being led by the Spirit of God. He says here in verse 3, chapter 10, thank you. 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He says, for the weapons are of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Things that are in our life that cause us to fail, and we don't get rid of those. In verse 5, he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to obedience, the obedience of Christ. And that's the goal, is try to get those thoughts back to where they need to be, that center of our life through Christ. And what would he think about that, or how would he react to that? And, of course, we know that, again, the greatest two commandments, that we're to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. And then the second is likened unto it, to love our neighbors as ourselves. So that all goes into that love. He goes on and says, rejoiceth not in iniquity. In other words, we're saddened by unrighteousness. When we see unrighteousness, it should make us unhappy, because we don't want to see people in that situation. We don't want to be rejoicing in iniquity, rejoicing in sin when it happens. But we want to do the opposite. In Psalm 119:136 says, rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. It ought to break our hearts as Christians, brothers and sisters of Christ, and the love that we have for each other in Christ. It ought to do something. It ought to affect us when we see somebody else not living for the Lord. That ought to affect us. I know we don't want to get into anybody else's business, but as Christians and brothers and sisters of Christ, we're commanded to do those things, not in a mean way, not to do it for hate, but to guide and direct. And a lot of times Christians who are doing those things, they're not going to respect you. They're not going to want to hear it, because it's not something that's pleasant. Romans 12:9 Paul Penn says, let love be without dissimulation. That's hypocrisy. In other words, he says, let love be with sincerity. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So those things that are evil, we're to get away, and that which is good, we're to draw to. And he also says, rejoiceth in the truth, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. And what is the truth? The truth is love. The truth is the Word of God. It's through Jesus Christ that we have the truth today. In John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given to, by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we have that today. And just to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, to know what God is doing in your life, is something you can rejoice in every day, regardless of how bad things get. Many of you have experienced that. You've been in dire situations in your life, struggles. You've had family and friends be in those. And yet you can still understand that the truth is God is on the throne, and we can trust Him for that. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That is, set them apart. He's praying a prayer to God for Christians, those that are His followers, to be sanctified or set apart. And how do you do that? By the truth. The Spirit is truth. In John 16, 13, Jesus said, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, thou shalt He speak, and He will show you things to come. So again, the truth, how important it is. It is very important. But charity is truth. We can be charitable, love somebody, and tell the truth. It's okay. It says it beareth all things. You know, that word beareth means to put a roof over. Okay? That was interesting the way that's phrased. Romans 15:1, it says, when we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. So we ourselves, we go through the suffering, we go through the difficulties, but also other people do too. And we want to help them and encourage them as they're going through their difficulties. You know, and we see this many times. We see this by helping out with food, helping out with taking somebody somewhere, helping out with doing something for somebody. That's all helping with the bearing. And we need each other to do that. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's putting up with the faults of others and even going so far as to covering them at times. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. There's some things that people don't need to know. If it's a private thing and you're dealing with somebody and whatever, you don't need to talk about that. That's something you don't need to share with anybody else. That would be love. And that's what charity is. Charity believeth all things, just like a child will trust. And it's just amazing how you can tell a child something and they'll believe you, and that's why children are, we need to be careful with them. Watch our children closely, because they can be misled very easily. But we as Christians too, we want to look at things and understand, at least lean toward the idea of believing than distrusting. In other words, not being critical. Try to go the other way. I mean, sometimes it's hard. We want to know the truth, but we want to, if you tell me something, I want to say, I believe you. Now, there are times someone tells me something, I don't believe them. I mean, I don't believe them. But yet, I'm going to say, Lord, help me believe them. Because I'm going to trust that, you know, within reason, you try to understand what I'm saying. It's the mind game, and you don't want that to happen. And we can believe all things, and we know all things, because Romans 8:28 reminds us, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For us, in Christ, we can believe all things in the Word of God. We can trust Him. We don't have to doubt any parts of it. Hopeth all things. This is that we think the best. We endureth all things. Persevering doesn't give up. Although there are times you feel like you want to give up. I mean, there are times maybe even coming to church you think, I don't want to come to church. I'm tired of this. I don't want to do this. It's easy. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That word patient means endureth in tribulations. 2 Timothy, Paul wrote and said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ with eternal glory. Talking about enduring all things. Why? For the elect's sake. For Christians. And they didn't treat him so well. 1 Peter 2:20, Peter writes, for what glory is it if when we be buffeted for your faults, if ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And he's given us a contrast here. He's saying, you know, when things go well for you, okay, and everything looks okay, and so he says, for what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults? In other words, let me back up. If you are doing something that's not right, okay, and you're chastised for it, and you endure this and you bear this, whatever that is, he's saying, how good is that versus if you do that which is right and suffer for it? Something that you don't deserve and suffer for it. Which one is the greater? It's the one when we're doing right and suffering for it than when we do wrong and suffer for it. We deserve the suffering if we do wrong. He said, charity never faileth. I'm glad, because if it did, I mean, I can imagine God say, Bruce, I'm done with you. Could be any day of the week, you know. So he says, I'm done with you. Yeah, I loved you so much and I sent Jesus to die for you. But you know what? I'm tired of this. I'm tired of you not listening, not following, not trusting. But he says that he'll love us with an everlasting love. I love that. It never fails. It never quits. It's always there. And so then he, in chapter or verse 8, chapter 13, he says, but whether there be prophecies, he says, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So he's talking about the future here. He's saying the prophecies will fail, the tongues will cease, the knowledge will vanish. And he says here, and the reason for it is, for we know in part. We don't have the completed canon yet at this particular time. And so by knowing in part, what do? They prophesy in part. In verse 10, he says, but when that which is perfect is come. That word perfect means complete. Then that which is in part shall be done away with. And that which is part are the sign gifts. The things that they needed at that time to help them to know who Christians were. Back then, Christians had these gifts. They could prophesy. They could speak in tongues. They had these different gifts that they could exhibit and that people could see them. And there was evidence of salvation. And that's exactly why it was given to them. And so now that the scripture is complete today, then these gifts are going to be done away with. We no longer have the gift of speaking in tongues. Sometimes, years ago, I used to think, because there are people who practice this, well, maybe I don't have it all. I can't speak in tongues. Maybe I don't, you know. It's in the Bible. You ought to be able to do that. You ought to be able to prophesy, and you ought to be able to heal, and you ought to be able to do all these things. I mean, they're there. They're written there. But it's so easy to lift those things out of the context of what Paul is writing this letter and to who, and then out of the context of the whole scripture, to come away with the thought that there's that second helping, or to be spirit-filled means to be doing these sign gifts. But we don't need sign gifts because we have the completed canon. That which was in part now is completed. We can read it from cover to cover, and we can see these things. They're there. They're revealed to us. And through the Spirit, He will help us search the deep things of God to have an understanding of these things. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And that was the purpose of this, was that they would see that these people who had put their faith and trust in Christ had something different, and they were different, that new creature in Christ. To Today we don't have these abilities. We have the abilities to understand the Word of God, and we have everything here that tells us what's going to happen in the future to the end. So we don't have to go back and prophesy. The knowledge it's talking about is a spiritual knowledge. The knowledge that we don't need any longer because we've got the completed Word of God. We can search it and seek it out. So all of these will fail. They will vanish away. They're going to be done away with. In verse 10 he says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And he's saying there's going to be a time when all this is going to be done away with, and we need to no longer go back to it. And the idea is that Christianity was early. It was still new, and people were just learning about Jesus, and so they didn't have the Word of God. And they were being taught these things by these apostles and these different men. But then, once this is completed, we no longer need that. We've got this right here. We mature. Just like he says, we can become mature in Christ. By how? By studying the Word of God and having the knowledge of what God has given to us. And then he says that, for now we see through a glass darkly. We don't have everything. We don't understand everything. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I'm also known. And so when we get the Word of God, it's going to reveal to us as a mirror. When you go to it, it's going to reveal ourselves. It's going to reveal not just what we look like on the outside, but more importantly, what we look like on the inside. And that's where the work is always accomplished first, is on the inside. And that's what God is trying to do in each one of our lives. And of course, 2 Timothy, Paul wrote to him in Chapter 3, verse 16, 17, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then in verse 13, he says, now abideth that which stays, faith, hope, and charity, these three. Where do we get faith from? The Word of God. So faith cometh by hearing, right? And hope is the confidence we have in Jesus Christ, in the fact that He died, He was buried, He rose again, and the confidence that we have in our lives when we accept Christ as our Savior and how it challenges us and changes us. And then, of course, charity. Charity is that love that goes beyond really understanding. It's the only thing you can get from the Word of God that gives us the strength to be able to accomplish what we've got, is the love of God. It is the love of God that has made us what we are. And will continue to grow us to be more like Christ. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to just read a short passage here and then we'll close. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's where love begins, is in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We do thank You for the Word of God, how it continually helps us and motivates us. It shows us and guides us in the things that are right and shows us what is wrong. Father, it helps us to walk in the light and dispel the darkness. Father, I pray that You would continue to bless each one, that You'd go before us and guide and direct in our lives, and meet the needs that each person has here as You have. And we pray that You would help us to do that which You've called us. And that, Father, that You might get the glory in everything that we say and do. We'll thank You for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.